I want to introduce to you our bishop. This is Bishop Bruce Oh. He is the bishop of North Dakota, South Dakota, and also Minnesota, a huge area. He has been our bishop for the last 7 years. Bishops are typically appointed 4 years at a time and typically serve two quadrenniums. So 8 years is a very typical amount of time that our United Methodist bishops might serve. This is his last year with us, and we are so excited to have him here in our presence. Bishop Oh has been a deep, deep blessing to this congregation, and it is a joy to welcome him and Shar into our midst. Would you bow with me as we pray? Gracious God, we ask that you would bless this message, that you would bless Bishop as he speaks, but even more than that, Lord, bless each of us, that we might have eyes and ears and minds that are open to the words that he brings. Amen.
Good morning, church. I want to greet you in the name and the spirit of the risen Christ, who through the gift of the Holy Spirit is present in the room. Amen. Come on, a little enthusiasm. Jesus is in the house. All right. Shar and I are really delighted to be with the congregation this weekend. We've had a wonderful time last evening and again this morning. And want to thank Pastor Scott for the invitation and for the warm hospitality that you have extended to us throughout this weekend. I also want to take just a moment to publicly thank Pastor Scott and also Colleen for the exceptional leadership that they have provided this congregation, and also the spiritual leadership that Scott has provided this community. In particular, I would just note what they have done to lift up and support young people and our college students. They've really served as a model to many other congregations that are in communities where we have colleges and universities. And so if you want to join me, let's just give a little shout out for your pastor, huh? Yeah. And this congregation, you probably deserve to applaud for yourself as well. We'll do that in just a minute, because this is really one of the strong United Methodist congregations in the Dakotas Conference. You're doing some really wonderful things to reach out to people in this community. I'm just amazed at the number of things I hear you're doing to make sure that all are welcome here and people are included. And not the least of which is what you've done to support persons who are considering ministry. Allison is one of those, and I think you've had five Elisha interns altogether. And so I just want to thank you on behalf of the conference for all you're doing to support young people. And now you have a chance to surround Katie and make sure she succeeds as well, right? All right? Amen. Yeah. Will you pray with me? Holy God, we come. We ask now that you would come through the gift of your Spirit and open our hearts so that Christ might come and dwell within us and shape and form us into the very image of Jesus for the sake of the world. I pray in these moments now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might be acceptable in your sight, O God, because you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The gospel lesson that Janelle read this morning begins with Jesus going for a meal to the house of one of the leading Pharisees. And Luke notes that all of the guests were watching Jesus closely. Did you catch that? They were watching him very closely. So how many of you know that feeling of being at a fancy banquet or a large social gathering, and you have this sort of sense that people are watching you, whether you know your manners, whether you know what to do with the napkin, and which of those several forks you know to which one to use at the right time? Or maybe they're watching who you associate with, or who you sit with, or who you're talking with. We've all had this experience. And for me, it's always a little intimidating in a setting where we have to mind our manners. You know, all those things our mothers taught us about how to behave when we're at the table with other people. But Jesus wasn't intimidated by those who were watching him closely. Instead, he actually turns the tables on his host and those who were there as he tells this parable that was read this morning. Jesus does one of those inversion things again. Now, I know you're all students of the Gospels. Amen? We got to work on the enthusiasm factor here. And so you know that about the time we think we have God figured out, or by the time we think we've got God in a little box, you know, we kind of got everything's figured, we got things under control, what happens? God comes along, Jesus comes along and flips it. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying to us, I want you to look at life differently. I want you to look, put on different glasses and look at life through the lens of the kingdom of God. He's always doing these inversions, turning things upside down. And that's exactly what he does here with his host at this banquet as he starts telling this parable. He's actually preaching to them. He's preaching a sermon on table manners, on kingdom table manners, on how to expand the table, on how to practice the kingdom of God. Jesus shifts the paradigm of ministry, of religious practice at the table. Now, if you think this is a one-time experience in the Gospels, particularly in Luke's Gospels, you're wrong. Here's a little factoid you can, you know, slip away, use some time. There are 10 stories in Luke's Gospel alone of Jesus being at table with hosts where he is using that opportunity to teach people about the kingdom of God. In fact, you could say that Luke's gospel is a little bit like reading a newspaper's social column recounting all of Jesus' banquet appearances. We all know what this is like. If you grew up in a small town, there's that column, you know, that reports where you've been and who is in town as your guest and so forth. Well, Luke's gospel is kind of like that. It just kind of keeps telling these stories about Jesus moving from one dinner table to another, one banquet to another. In fact, the story immediately after the one that Janelle read is also another story about Jesus and a banquet. And he's telling this story about a banquet. Some of Jesus' most profound and most controversial teachings about the kingdom of God occurred around the dinner table. Bread was important to Jesus. We know this, don't we? Jesus, in fact, used bread as a way to tell people what the body of Christ looked like and what his own experience of offering his life would be like when he broke the bread and gave it to the people on that hillside, 5,000 strong, or to his disciples around the table at what we call the Last Supper, to help people understand that it was his body, the bread broken, that atoned for our sins, that set us free. So we know that bread and eating and being at dinner is very important for Jesus. The table was a place of fellowship and communion for Jesus, but it was also the place where he redefined the social order of his day, where he began to teach about what the kingdom would look like. And often his teachings were upsetting, as you might guess, to those who controlled the social order, the rich, the scribes, the elders, the politically correct, the Roman occupiers. Table fellowship was the context, the kind of unique context that Jesus used for cultural critique, social protest, and teaching about the kingdom of God. Table fellowship was the context in which Jesus raised some very troublesome questions. Don't you hate that? Huh? Don't you just hate it when Jesus raises these troublesome questions? You know, you just want to go back to that little place where he's a little baby in a cradle, right? Or where he's talking about the sheep and the lambs. But Jesus is always raising these troublesome questions, and he often did it at the table, at these banquets, at these dinners that he was invited to. Questions like this: whom do you invite to share the meal with you? Who can be a part of your faith community? Is there an in-group and an out-group? Where is your place at the table? Who is included in the kingdom of God? How large is your table? You got room for everybody? To whom Do you extend grace? And are you willing to go into the side streets and the back alleys, the places sort of out of sight, to be sure that everybody gets invited to the table? In fact, that next story that I referred to that we did not read this morning, that follows the one that Janelle read, is another parable about a host who invites persons to his banquet, and they all have excuses not to come. And so he sends his servants out to find people on the streets, in the back alleys. And they bring a bunch of people, and the host says, you know what, there's still more room. So he sends them out again to get more people. Jesus is really trying to teach us that what the kingdom looks like, and he uses these dinner opportunities, these banquet opportunities, and these stories about being at dinner to teach us. Now, as Jesus watched the Pharisees' guests scramble for places of honor, he advised choosing the lowest place, the way down from the head of the table. Perhaps, he said, perhaps, just perhaps, you will have the delightful surprise of being invited to sit up with the dignitaries. Now, that's actually good practical advice, I think. But it's also good table manners, right? My mother taught me that. Don't go when the potluck comes along, don't rush to the front of the line. You know? Don't go and sit where, you know, next to the people at the head table. You know, wait your turn. Well, we were all taught this. But something more than a lesson on good table manners is going on here. Jesus is telling us God's vision for the kingdom. He's teaching about God's vision for the kingdom. Do you remember what he said? All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is a lesson about humility. God is looking for a humble spirit. Jesus is telling us that honor is not gained by seizing prominence. It must be given by others. Jesus is telling us that righteousness or holiness, not social position or the esteem of others, should be our goal. Jesus is telling us that God is looking for persons who are holy, who are righteous, not whether or not we know which fork to use. Thanks be to God, right? I spent a couple of years living and working with the Lakota Sioux on the Standing Rock Indian Reservation at, as you all know, straddles North and South Dakota. I'll never forget the first funeral I was invited to attend. Now, funerals are a grand occasion in the Lakota culture, and they often gather for a big feast at the conclusion of the funeral and a giveaway, where they give away all the possessions of the deceased person, and in many cases, most if not all of the possessions of the family as well, as a way to honor that person who has deceased. It's not unusual for grieving families to nearly bankrupt themselves at such a giveaway. In fact, for many, many years, the federal government tried to stamp out these giveaways on Indian reservations because it just didn't seem to make sense to the majority population that this was a very good economic practice. But it was a way of acknowledging their honor for this person. And the outsider, in this case myself, as new to the community, as a white person, as the person at the bottom of the social scale in that culture, I was invited to sit at the head of the gathering to eat first, and then to my even greater surprise, I received one of the most valuable gifts during the giveaway. The Lakota began to teach me something about table manners, about what it looks like to not seek honor, but to find one's identity in others, saying, move on up. Come on up so that we can honor and respect you. The table is where we are included, where we find our identity and who we really are. But here's one of the interesting things about inviting people to move on up or inviting people to the table. We have free choice. We have a wonderful God who created us in such a way that, you know, we have a hunger for God, but God also said, you have free choice. You get to choose every day whether you'll follow me, whether you'll love me. I don't know what God was thinking, really, seriously. I mean, look around. Would you trust each other that much? to get up every morning and say, yeah, I know I'm going to follow you. I'm going to love like you do, God? I don't think I would. You'd all be puppets on a string if I were God, so I could control you. But instead, God says, I'm going to give you a free choice. Well, here's part of the responsibility that I'm having, that free choice. We have the opportunity to decide every day who we will include and who we will exclude, whether we will include everybody at the table or whether we will exclude some people from the table. And how we make that decision in no small part defines our holiness, our righteousness, our willingness to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God, as Micah put it. After addressing the guests, Jesus turns to his hosts and he tells him that when he gives a dinner, do not invite your friends or your relatives or your rich neighbors who will likely return the invitation and thus repay you. Jesus instead says to his hosts, I'm going to give you a different guest list. I'm going to give you a different guest list. I'm going to give you a kingdom guest list. You know, there's really no limit to our sinful attempts to make ourselves big and powerful. Now, I probably shouldn't lay that on you. That's just my confession. There's no limit to my sinfulness to try to, you know, puff myself up. Anybody else? Seriously, am I alone here? You see, even our generosity can be a shrewd way of making others feel in our debt so that we will reciprocate when preparing their guest list. But Jesus says, no, here's a different guest list. Therefore, Jesus proposes a guest list for those who can never give in return, those who can never help our status, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the least, the lost, the last, the excluded. Jesus is saying that in the kingdom of God, in the new creation, we're going to have to forget the status symbols of the world. Human hierarchies mean nothing to God. What matters is simply our common humanity and our desire to be in communion with God and God's children. This was at the very heart of John Wesley's teaching as well, the founder of our great Methodist movement. In fact, he said there's a mark of what a Methodist looks like. You didn't know you had a mark, huh? You didn't know if you were walking down the street that the Lutheran coming could tell you were a Methodist, right? You didn't know that, did you? Well, of course, it's not a mark on our forehead, but he said, here's the mark. Here's how you can tell a Methodist. He said, a Methodist is a person who loves God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. And of course, we know that when we're talking about neighbor, when Jesus was talking about neighbor, he wasn't talking about the person next door or across the street. He was talking about every human being born in the image of God. This is who we are. This is our DNA, to be a people that understand that all are to be embraced and that our love for God is reflected in our love for our neighbor. You see, God does not look at the glitter of our guest list. Instead, God looks to see that we are practicing the extravagant generosity and inclusiveness of the kingdom in our daily social relationships. God looks to see if we are expanding the table, if we are inviting all to the banquet. I remember at one of our very first Council of Bishops meetings, it was in Baltimore, we were at a banquet that was being held after a memorial service where we had celebrated the lives of bishops and the bishop's spouses who had died. This is a common practice when the Council of Bishops meets. And we were in this big banquet hall and we were all sitting there waiting for the banquet to begin, and 5 minutes turned into 10 minutes and 10 minutes turned into 20 minutes and 20 minutes turned into 30 minutes. And finally, Bishop May, who was the host bishop, got up and said, we have some other guests coming, so hold your horses. Dinner was coming, but I invited some special guests and they'll be here soon. They got delayed in traffic. Well, and within a few minutes, two big buses pulled up, and out of the buses filed homeless persons from the homeless shelter that Bishop May had invited to the banquet to come and sit among us. He was trying to remind us of whose who is really on Jesus' guest list when we gather at table. It was a powerful lesson, powerful reminder. In 1982, Shar and I traveled with several dear friends to England and Scotland. It was partly vacation, partly a spiritual pilgrimage. And we spent one day at St. James Cathedral in Piccadilly, or right off of Piccadilly Circus in London. Any of you been to Piccadilly Circus in London? Anybody? A couple of hands. This is a huge tourist attraction in an area that with a lot of opulent shops and so forth for tourists. And St. James Cathedral sits right near the circle. It was built by King James to serve the nobility of the 17th and 18th century. It's a bit of a mausoleum because when you go in this grand old cathedral, there are kings and queens and prince and princes buried in the floor and in the walls. In fact, you walk down the center aisle and you're walking on previous kings and queens' headstones and gravestones. We wanted to meet the new rector, the new pastor, who we had heard was doing a wonderful thing of reviving that church. And when we met with him, he told us that when he went there, the church had, that cathedral had an endowment of 150 million pounds. That's about $300 million, a little north of that, and only 7 members. Honestly, I thought, this has got to be the greatest appointment in the world. All that money to spend and no parishioners to bother you. Huh? Right, Scott? No, you don't want to answer that. No, he doesn't want to answer that. But the church was beginning to come alive again. And what we discovered is this pastor was reaching out to the people right off of Piccadilly Circus in the blocks immediately off this big tourist area. Folks who were homeless, prostitutes, drug addicts, immigrants, people living on the edges. And as he brought them into the church, and as they professed their faith in Jesus Christ and joined that community, as they came to that table, if you will, he would symbolically break a beetle stave over his knee. Now, a beetle stave is a large pole, about 8 feet long, made out of hickory or oak, has a big brass point at one end and a big brass crown at the other, and it was used by the church bobbies. Beetle is the old English word for bobby, which you recognize as what? Policeman, yeah. Yeah, it was used by the church beadles, the church bobbies, the church policemen. Today we call them ushers. Well, not in every church, but some churches. And they used these long hickory poles, the church ushers, the church bobbies, to push the poor people away from the doors of the cathedral to hold them back so the nobility could enter unimpeded. Now, friends, this is the cultural context, the social context in which our movement arose, in which John and Charles Wesley said, no more. We are going to lead a reform movement within the Church of England that includes everybody. I get chills when I tell you that story because I am so proud to be a part of this lineage, this heritage, this DNA that says we are going to be a people that follow what Jesus taught about kingdom table manners, and we're going to be sure that nobody is held back, that everybody is welcome, and not only that, we're going to go out and find those people and be sure that they are brought to the table because our table has no size limits, has no criteria limits. Everybody is welcome at our table. Well, the reason they broke these beetle staves symbolically is because they're very valuable antiques today. But the message was pretty clear, wasn't it? By explaining to the people what that was and breaking it, it was a way of saying, look, no more restrictions. We're not going to hold people back from the table of grace. Jesus was constantly teaching that the kingdom table values are ones where people are given their identity. They're invited from the back to the front and given a place of honor. where everyone is welcome and can be brought to the table. And Jesus symbolized this as well at the Passover meal, that last Passover meal he had with his disciples that we call the Last Supper, where they were gathered at table and Jesus knelt and took on the role of a slave and washed their feet. One more lesson about what the table teaches, or what you are using the table to teach, what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. So what happens at the table is at the very heart of the Christian faith. So I just want to say we'd better pay attention to what goes on when we gather at the table, right? And of course, you know what I'm talking about here. I know you're bright. I'm not talking about just this table, this communion table. I'm talking about this table. I'm talking about your kitchen tables. I'm talking about the tables at the restaurants you go to. I'm talking about the tables that you work at or that you fellowship at. We're talking about every place where we have an opportunity to interact with people. What will that table, what kind of table manners will we practice? We need to pay attention to this inversion that Jesus does in how we go about church and how we lead and how we participate. That's one of the reasons it's such a joy to be here is just hearing all of the ways that you have been practicing these kingdom table manners. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah, you are. Even little things that you may not think about too much, like deciding to have vacation Bible school late in the summer so it's easier for kids and parents who have not been a part of the church to just kind of continue to lean in and attend, as opposed to having that big gap between vacation Bible school right after school gets out, and then how do you reconnect? You see, that is a strategic kingdom table manner decision. And you've been making those kind of decisions for a long time, and I applaud that. And I simply want to say to you as I conclude, don't forget that it's at the foot of the table that we have an opportunity to say, come on up. Come on up and be at the center of all that we do. Because we've designed our worship for you, not for us. We've designed our programs for you, not for us. Come up from the foot of the table and join us at the head of the table. You are a church, and I want to continue to invite you to be a church that you open your arms to your community and you keep saying to them, friends, move up higher. That you keep saying to the members of this community, there's still room for you at the kingdom, at the table of the Lord. I really have this vision for every church in the Dakotas and Minnesota, every United Methodist Church, that we will be congregations that understand and embrace what Jesus was trying to teach when he would gather with others at the table. To say, this is what it looks like. There's always room. Help people move to the front. Make them the center of your attention. Welcome them. That's the table manners.